Okay, thank you. Good morning, I'm back. How are you doing? Spring is coming. I always look forward to coming to Northwest. We're going to do some sailing this morning. How you make out on a ship? I remember once when I was a kid in north of Port Huron, Michigan, near Lake Huron. My dad, we never did much together. He's from the old school. He was German, born in Germany, came over here. He loved me, but he never told me that. I knew he loved me. You know, that was back in those days where he didn't say that a lot. But one day he decided we were going to go fishing. So he knew nothing about boats, rowboats or anything. So he decided to take me up to Lake Huron, north of Port Huron, and we were going to go fishing. So we got up early in the morning before sunrise. We got up there, got a boat, and I think we went around in a circle a few times before he figured out how to make the thing go straight. We finally got out there where we wanted to fish. We weren't catching anything, but he was from the old German school. He didn't want to waste his money. He paid money to go out to fish and get fish. So we were going to stay there until we got fish. Well, the wind started to blow, and the waves, the water's getting a bit more rough. You could see the land, then you couldn't see the land. So, well, obviously we made it. But that was quite an experience out there with the boat. So today we're going to look at Jonah. We introduced Jonah last week, and we looked at the whole idea of God's redemptive mission to the nations. And we mentioned how we often ask, is God concerned with anybody outside of the Jews in the Old Testament? Well, we saw that he is concerned. He was concerned with all the people groups. And when God made his covenant with Abraham, he said he was going to send one who would be a blessing to all families, all people groups. So Jesus came to be a blessing to all people groups, bring salvation to all people groups. And Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people groups, all nations. That's ethnos. It's not political, geopolitical nations, but it's cultural, linguistic nations. And there's 17,500 of them in the world. So that's what we looked at last week. And we saw how in the Old Testament, the direction of God's mission is centripetal, from the outside in. But in the New Testament, it's centrifugal, from the inside out. So that's what we saw last week. And we saw how God loved all the nations. And he focused in particular in the story of Jonah and the kingdom of Assyria. And we saw how evil and wicked this kingdom was. But we know that there are some wonderful Assyrian people. You have one in your church here. I forgot that Grace was Assyrian, and when she reminded me of that, I shook her hand. I mean, it's something to be able to shake the hand of a real live Assyrian. So I'm going to shake it again today too. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah. Turn to Jonah. He's in the Old Testament. I had it marked and I took it out. Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. We saw how there are major and minor prophets. And we said that they were major and minor not because of importance, but because of the length of the book. the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are pretty long books. The minor prophets are the other 13, and Jonah is among them. Jonah is four chapters. Last week I said to try to read Jonah once a day this past week. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you did that, because I've been caught in that trap before. So if you read it, fine. If you didn't, you didn't read it then. So we're going to look at Jonah. We're going to get into the book this week and next week. I hope to get through chapter 1 and 2 this week. And look at how this book begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Anytime the word of the Lord comes to somebody, anytime the word of the Lord comes to you, you better pay attention and you better do what the word of the Lord says. And Jonah is identified as the son of Amittai. And then God spoke to Jonah. And God said two things to him. Go and preach. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Warn it. Preach against it, because it's, what does it say? It's wickedness has come up before me. So here we see, we have the setting. Jonah is in Israel. And he's about 65 miles northwest of the shore, northwest of Joppa. And he's in his hometown of Jaffa. And then God calls him and he says, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. Now, the very word Nineveh struck fear into the heart of anybody. At this time in history, it was the most wicked, most powerful kingdom that there was. I'm not going to go in again to all the descriptions of what this of the evil that the Ninevites practiced, but it was bad. So when God said this to Jonah, Jonah's heart must have really froze up, and God wanted him to go to Nineveh, which was northwest of from where he was. So what does Jonah do? Now, it's very interesting in this first chapter, the key word that we see over and over again is down. He's going to start going down, down, down. Whenever you say no to God and no to God's will, you begin the process in your Christian life of deteriorating. You begin to go down, 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 away from God, away from his blessing. And so the first thing we hear, you see the word but. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against this evil nation. Now, the thing is, Jonah knew God's heart. And Jonah knew that if the Ninevites repented, God was merciful, and he would overlook and forget all their wickedness, and he would save them, and he would give them blessing. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted this people to be destroyed and to be punished. So that's what we'll see in a minute. But here we see the word but. When God's word came to Jonah, and we're going to see how expensive it is to disobey God. So God said, Jonah, go and preach. Now look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. And he headed rather for Tarshish. Now Tarshish was to the exact opposite direction. Tarshish was to the west, and Nineveh was to the east, the northeast. So God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, to the northeast. But Jonah said no. He was going to go west to Tarshish. And it was very interesting that there happened to be a ship in the port in Tarshish just getting ready to sail west to to Tarshish. Now, just remember one thing. If things happen to be provided for you, happen to be there for you to use, it doesn't necessarily mean that is God's will. The ship was there, perfect for Jonah, ready to go, but that wasn't God that provided that ship. That ship was there. Can we say that our enemy, Satan, provided that ship, had it ready for Jonah to go to sail? So Jonah had to make a decision. Was he going to do his own will and get on that ship and go west away from God's will? Or was he going to get out and start to walk northeast, get to Nineveh? Well, his plan was to go away, to get away from the Lord. So Jonah got on the ship with the intent of getting, fleeing away from the Lord. Now, can you ever think of anything as absurd as that? That's like a one-ended stick. It doesn't make sense. You're going to flee away from the Lord. Now, Jonah, at that point in his life, took on the pagan thinking. The pagans think that gods are local gods. That's why in Africa, when an African is going to die, if possible, they want to get back home to their homeland, to their place of birth, because that's where their gods, their pagan animistic gods are. They're associated with the land. So Jonah had adapted that thinking. It was convenient for him because, and we can a lot of times create a convenient theology that helps us survive and do our own will. So his thinking was, if I can get away from land, get away from the land of Israel, cross over that border, get on a ship, get out in the middle of the ocean, I'm safe. I'll leave Jehovah behind. Well, that's absolutely bizarre. As I said, it's like thinking about a one-ended stick. It doesn't make sense. So Jonah got on this ship. I'm sure he put everything he owned on that ship because he was not going to be coming back. So he got on the ship and he went, and the scriptures say he went down to Joppa. And then when he got in on the ship, he went down below in the ship. And then they took off. They set sail. Now, it says here, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and he fell asleep. Now, this storm came up and it struck the ship and it was so bad that these seasoned sailors were frightened for their life. So they began throwing things over. Jonah's bed had to go. His books had to go, whatever it was, things were starting to be thrown off. And then look at verse 7. When the sailors had said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So we see different points when God steps in, divine intervention into Jonah's life. The first divine intervention is when God comes down and speaks to Jonah. And the second divine intervention is here when God sends, when the lots are cast and the lots fall on Jonah. And that was divine intervention. So now Jonah, the lots fell on Jonah. You see that in the end of verse 7. Now, casting lots, we see it throughout Scripture. Matthias, who the early church chose to replace Judas, was chosen by lots. Zacharias, the husband of the father of John the Baptist, he was in the temple because the lot, choosing of lots had fallen on him, and it was his turn to be in the temple. This was something that was practiced. The lot fell on Jonah, and Jonah was exposed, and this was divine intervention. And then they discovered that he was a Jew. He had hidden his identity to the point where he didn't want them to know who he was. And they said, you are causing this trouble. You're the reason that there's this storm. And then you'll see here in verse 9, he answered, I am Hebrew and worship the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made heaven and earth and everything in it. So he's now realizing that things are catching up with him and God really knows what's going on. So Jehovah means the one true God, who the God who keeps his promise and keeps his covenant with his people. So now Jonah is face to face with this storm, and they said, what have you done? And then he goes on, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already said this to them. So that's something that Jonah realizes. Now, this storm, I've caused it, and he was running away from God, and he was face to face with this reality at this time. So now they said, what are we going to do? He said, well, throw me into the sea. They said, we can't do that. That's something we can't. That's murder. And the gods, the spirits, your God, may take vengeance on us if we do that. So they didn't want to do that at first, but things kept getting worse and worse. And so they finally did throw him in. So down to Joppa, down into the ship, and now Jonah is down in the sea. And we see here, as we go on in the story, in verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made their vows. These pagan sailors were more fearful of God and more, in a sense, obedient to God than Jonah was. So they offered, each one offered their own sacrifice to their gods. But they recognized that this problem was caused because Jonah had disobeyed the Lord God. And so then they finally agreed to throw Jonah in the sea. Then we see here in the last verse in chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge ship, fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Now, we were talking about with Ray, we deal with a lot of political problems and a lot of theological problems, and once in a while some personal problems on our trip from Wheaton here, whenever he picks me up, him and Judy. But this morning he was telling how he had read about somebody who'd been swallowed by a whale and then the whale burped them up and they lived. I read a story of a long time ago, several years ago, about a man who was swallowed by a whale. And then a few days later, the whale was killed and taken on by those who hunt whales. And when they cut the whale open, they found this guy alive inside. So it's possible. And so some people say, is this story about Jonah a real story? Or is it just a parable, a made-up story that was made up, an interesting story? Well, you can believe who you want to. I'm going to believe Jesus, because Jesus used this event, and he talked about it as a real event. He talked about Jonah as a real person and his being in the whale 3 days and three nights as a real event. And that was an illustration of him being in the earth, being in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Jesus said, as Jonah, and he didn't talk of Jonah as though he didn't exist. He talked about him as a real person. As Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. So Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the ship, and now we went down into the sea, And then he went down into the whale, and the whale took him down deep into the ocean. So we see here in the second verse, Jonah never prayed to God in all this story until we get to this point here. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, to the Lord his God. Now, I can understand if you were in a fish too, and you were alive in a whale. Now, we don't know if this is a whale. It says that God provided a fish, provided a huge fish. Now, we don't know what it was like in that fish. It may have been well equipped. It may have been chairs, couches. I don't know, but I doubt that. But in any case, Jonah was in there. And don't forget, everything he owned now was lost because the ship, they were throwing everything off the ship. Jonah was thrown off the ship into the whale, and the whale swallowed him. And now he goes here, he says this prayer to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, that's to Jehovah, and he answered me from the depths of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to me. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. I went down. So he's talking here about what he went through. But as he was in the whale, and you can imagine what it would smell like inside that whale inside his stomach, all those acids, what that was doing to him, and how it was dark. It's hard to imagine what Jonah was going through. But then he says here in verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight. Well, he wasn't banished from the sight of the Lord. He was reaping the results of his disobedience. He disobeyed God, and this is what happened. And he says here in verse 4, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In this time of stress, in this time of testing, this very dangerous time, fearful time, I can only imagine what it was like, what Jonah was thinking about. But he said, at this moment, I thought of your holy temple. The temple for the Jewish people was a place where they met God, where they had communion with God. So his thinking turned toward the holy temple. And then he says here in verse 6, he went down to the roots of the mountain. So he's going very deep into the water. I sank down. There's that word down again, going down, down, down. When you leave the Lord's will, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But, here's the word but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the depths. So this is a picture of the resurrection. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, Jehovah, and my prayer rose to you. Now he's praying to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from the Lord who loves them. Now, this is what Jonah feared. He wanted to remind the Lord. Jonah had probably figured where this was going to head. He figured that God was going to in some way show mercy to the Ninevites. But he wanted to remind God that they were idol worshipers. The Jewish people were the special people of God. But he underlines the fact that they, the Ninevites, they worship idols. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from the Lord, whose love is for them. But then we get here to the last verse in chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah from onto dry land. So this is in the last phrase in verse 9. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. That's the thing, the key verse in this whole book of Jonah is this verse, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord has salvation, deliverance from sin for all people. And this is the great lesson that Jonah is about to learn, that salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord has his plan of salvation for his people and for all people. So John 3:16 is not in the Old Testament, but it's there, unwritten, and we see it in God's actions toward the nations. In the Psalms, we often read, let the nations be glad, let the nations rejoice. That means let the people, the various people groups, know God and know his mercy and rejoice in him. And salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord is there to bring us salvation in him alone. And through him alone, we can find the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, we see that God did love all nations. And God chose Israel to be a means of a blessing to all nations. But Israel forgot the reason why God chose them. God says, I chose you not because you were better than all the other nations, but because you were smaller, and I wanted to use you in your weakness to demonstrate my power to all the nations. So he chose Israel to be a means of blessing. But Israel, as God's blessing came to them, they held on to the blessing for themselves, and they became a bucket instead of a watering can. I mentioned this last week, I believe. Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament is to be a blessing, a watering can, not a bucket that holds God's blessing, but a watering can that distributes God's blessing to the nations. So this is what God was showing here in the Old Testament. Now, Jonah wrote this. Just remember, Jonah wrote this book. And we'll see how it's a scandalous indictment on him. It exposes him and his self-centeredness and his ethnocentric attitude that he has, that Israel and the Jewish people were the only ones that God loved and only ones that God wanted to save. But God is showing here through Jonah that he wants to save all people. The most evil people at that time were the Ninevites, where there was the empire of Assyria. And God chose Jonah to go to them. Now in this book, 26 times the word Lord, the word Jehovah is used. And 16 times the word Elohim is used. So Jonah is talking about God, Jehovah, who made this covenant with his chosen people, Israel, for the purpose of bringing life and taking God's salvation to the ends of the earth. I know when my wife and I went to Burkina Faso, we first thing we had to do was learn the Lobi language. And the Lobi language, my wife did all right. I had a terrible time. My wife grew up in a city in Grand Rapids, and she went to a high school where she studied French and Latin, In my high school, we didn't have any language but English, because the school knew that almost everybody that went to that school would never go more than 75 to 100 miles from that town. Most of them wouldn't leave that town. Most all the kids I grew up with are buried right in that town cemetery, because they never left. But so there wasn't any other language to study. So I didn't know how to study. The only foreign language I ever heard was when I went around with my dad on Sunday afternoon, when he visited his German friends, and they sat in the kitchen and talked German. That was a wonderful time for me as a young boy to sit there and listen to these older people talking German. And the only German that I remember is Gesundheit. Whenever anybody sneezed, Gesundheit. Whatever that means, bless you, I guess. So I had a terrible time learning Lobi. The Lobi, in the Lobi language, the word for husband and the word for sore is pretty close. The word for husband is tupu, tupu. The word for sore is tupu. You don't let air out for the sore. But I realized that there's often not a big difference between a husband and a sore, but anyhow, you had to be sure you knew how to say those. And with the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit, tupu, that's a Holy Spirit, tupu is the evil spirit. So as we began working with the Lobi and other languages, we realized there were barriers between us and the gospel and the people that God had sent us to reach. But God was merciful and helped us. And little by little, we understood the language. And I remember once I was I went to visit a friend, and I wanted to tell him how clean his courtyard was. And I had a Lobi friend with me, and we were talking, and I told him, Italu Nyagala, and the guy that I was talking to, he was very offended. He was getting very upset, and I would, rather than saying your courtyard is very clean, I was saying what a dirty mess you have here. I said Italu Nyagala. I should have said Italu Nyagala. It's very close, but it was not the same thing. But here Jonah is now going to be launched on his mission to the Ninevites. God burped him, the whale burped Jonah up. Can you imagine flying out of that fish? Somebody asked Billy Graham if he thought this was a true story, if he thought a whale really swallowed Jonah, if that was possible. He said, well, I believe if God wanted, Jonah could have swallowed the whale, if that was God's will. And J.B. Phillips, in his translation, he was translator of the New Testament, he wrote a little book called Your God is Too Small. Depends on who you think God is and what you think of God. And we know that God could do this, and God did this. This is a true story, and we believe it. And so Jonah is an example of God's love in the Old Testament for non-Jewish people. And today God is building his church among all, taking people out from among all people. So be encouraged to realize that God is building his church. And I mentioned last week, there are two storylines being carried out in the human history right now. There are the micro stories, human micro stories, all the little stories that are taking place. We have a lot of stories coming out of Washington right now. A lot of things are happening, and some of them are exciting. Depends on what your views are. But the thing we need to remember is the most important thing from God's perspective. It's not all these little micro stories that man is writing, man is working, but God's overarching mega story of his redemptive mission to the nations. And God is carrying that mission out. In India, there's a great movement of Indian people to Hindu people to the gospel. You know about that. And in the Muslim world, there's tens of thousands of Muslims coming to the Lord. We see all these mosques being built. All these things are going on. These are mostly Muslims that are coming from their country because they don't want to live there anymore because Islam is so bad in their country and it's so bad for them, even as Muslims, that they come to this country. So it's not that they're winning Americans. They're winning a few Americans, but it's mostly Muslims leaving their country and coming here and setting up all these mosques and doing all these things. But Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, animism, secularism, it's all empty. There's no hope. There's no power, no spiritual power. There's no life there. I often tell Muslims, I say, if you can tell me what I will get received from Islam if I become a Muslim, that will help me better live my life, that will help me face the temptations that I face every day and have victory over them, I'll become a Muslim. But they have nothing to offer. All they have to offer is a hard, demanding law that we are supposed to obey, man-made law. So, but when we become believers in Jesus Christ, God steps into our life and he gives us power to live the life the way we should. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. And I tell Muslims, you know, my sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future. They say, oh, that's a wonderful religion. That means you can go out and sin all you want and go to heaven? I say, yo. That means yes and no. That's why they vote in Washington. Yo, yes and no. But we know that if we really love Christ, and we're really converted, we won't want, and you know, we'll no longer want to sin. We will no longer want to go out and sin. Jesus paid it all. That's why all to him I owe. My life is his. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. When I realize what he's done for me, that motivates me not to go out and sin, but to live a life that pleases him for his honor and glory, to show thanks to him for all that he's done for me. Well, we got Jonah out of the whale. We've gone through all these down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the whale, and then down into the depths of the sea. And then he's come back up, and now he's been burped out onto the land. Can you imagine what he looks like after being in that acid, in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights? I can't imagine what he looked like. But anyhow, now God comes to, we'll see next week how God came back to Jonah right where he left off. The same thing. Go preach. Jonah, all that happened is Jonah lost everything he owned because of his disobedience. To obey the Lord is very costly. It can be costly for us physically, emotionally, every way. It's very costly, and it cost Jonah everything. He lost everything, and we'll see, but his attitude still has not changed. He went to Nineveh, but he went with a very hard, bitter spirit. And we'll see what happened next week to Jonah and what in his trip to Nineveh. And we'll see more divine interventions. So God intervened by speaking to Jonah, go preach. And then he intervened by sending this tremendous storm. Jonah thought he was going to run away from God, but God came to him in the storm. And then God intervened with the lot. The lots were cast, and it fell on him. He was exposed. And then God intervened by sending this whale that swallowed Jonah. Then he intervened again in Jonah's life by causing the whale to spit burp Jonah out onto land. So that's the story of Jonah. I don't know if you believe all that or not. You can choose to believe or not to believe. I'm going to believe it because Jesus told it as a true story. So I'm going with Jesus. Who are you going with? If you happen to be here this morning and don't know the Lord as your Savior, I wouldn't wait another day. That's pretty risky. It's pretty risky. Turn your life over to Jesus. I assume that most everyone here is a believer, so the Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday. I'm going to close in prayer, and then you'll be free to go. This is Super Bowl Sunday, which I'm not too excited about. I don't like either one of those teams too much, but I'll probably watch it because that's what Americans do on Super Bowl Sunday. Do Mennonites watch the Super Bowl? Oh, I see. Okay. Well, good for you. I think I'll come over to your house and watch the Super Bowl with you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for this story about Jonah and what we can learn from his experience, how it's costly to disobey you, and we cannot progress in life until we come back, as Jonah did. Right where he left you, he had to come back and pick up again where he left off following you. Thank you for your patience, Lord. And thank you, Lord, what we're going to see next week of your mercy and your compassion for the heathen, pagan, a nation like the Assyrians. We worship you and praise you. Thank you for our sister here who is an Assyrian, but her life has been transformed by the power of the gospel. So the gospel is powerful to change anybody and everybody that believes. Thank you now, Lord. Bless the rest of this day. In your precious name, amen.